What we're going to talk about this morning, some of the basis of this is about covenant. And just to give you some idea of how much that I've studied on covenant years ago, when I spent time in Ukraine teaching at a Bible college, this was what I taught, one of the subjects that I taught. A couple of resources that you might be interested in looking at some point. E.W. Kenyon's book on the Blood Covenant is a very, very good book. I recommend that. H. Clay Trumbull's book on the Blood Covenant. I use some information from there. Some of this you're going to find as I talk and go through this, you're going to see how this reflects back to some of the things that you've learned along the years as you study the scriptures. But the first thing you have to understand is this is a covenant book. And the people that lived in the times that this book was written were covenant people. We have symbols in our society today that are reflections of being in a covenant. Unfortunately, in today's society, the value of covenant has gone by the wayside. We don't grasp the significance of it. Now, before I really get started into this, I want to say that I stopped teaching this because I came to a point where the Lord just basically had me stop, and it was because I didn't understand that we're not just covenant people. We're sons and daughters in the family of God. Our covenant has brought us into the family. And that's the revelation that I didn't have for years. I stopped at that point because I didn't understand that I'm a son now. Being in this covenant has brought me into a family. So I'm as excited as you are about hearing this because I've longed to teach this message, and I'm going to have to use a couple of people to help me along the way as I teach this. So let me just give you a little bit of, let's look at the scripture first. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to stop right there. The sins and the iniquities I will remember no more. That's the crux of this message this morning. When I'm done with this, you're going to have an understanding about the depth of how much you've been forgiven. And I'm going to use an example. The very first miracle that Jesus performed. What does that have to do with this? Notice the very first miracle that he performed had nothing to do with healing the sick. But I'm going to, when we're done with this, and this is all tied together inside of you, you're going to realize how forgiven you are, how much your sins are washed away. But in order to get to that point, I have to teach you a little bit about covenant. When two families cut a covenant, they cut a covenant based on the strengths of each of the families. Family A, maybe they were an agricultural family. In other words, their whole existence revolved around agriculture. Everything they did revolved around the farm, growing crops. That was their strength. When you thought about that family, that's what you thought about. Family B was in commerce. They were the ones that ran the stock market, in other words. They were the ones that did all the trading. When you thought of family, B, that's what you thought about. These are the people that did all the trading. So family A knew how to grow the crops, but they didn't know how to sell the crops. That was the strength of family B. So what they had to do was they wanted to join forces. How would they do that? How could that be accomplished? Well, they had to join in a covenant. So what they would do, and this is where I'm going to need some help. Mark, would you help me? Steve, would you help me? Just step right up here. They would decide to join families together. One of you stand right here, and the other of you stand over there. Now, the representative of a family, when you thought of Steve, this is the agricultural side. When you saw Steve, he was the farmer. In your mind, this guy farms better than anybody. But when you thought of Mark, this was the shrewdest businessman in the land. This man, he knew how to make money. Money just followed him around. So that's what came to your mind when you saw these two people. So the families identified themselves in these two representatives. So when they join in this covenant ceremony, each of the families are watching, generally from the side of a hill because they didn't have regular facilities back then. One family would be on one side of a hill, the other on the other side, and everything that happened in the covenant ceremony was in the valley. So when these two families stood on the side watching this, they're watching, seeing themselves in that representative. That's my representative. I identify myself in that man joining in this covenant. Do you hear that? Isn't that good? Who do we identify ourselves in? So when they began this ceremony, they would select an animal, usually a very large animal, because there's going, and I'll try to keep this, where it doesn't upset your sensibilities. There's blood present when they do this. They would take an animal, they would put this animal in the center of the arena, or whatever the facilities was. The covenant cut that they would make would be straight down the spine of that animal. And as they did that, all of the blood would fall straight down, and each of the halves of that animal would fall to the side. And that would create, and I've checked this out through looking at websites that from the Hebrew culture. It would create a blood pathway, also referred to as the way. So here we have this arena. We have the animal split down the middle, each side going to the side, the blood in the center. Now what would happen? These two representatives, I would like you to do this for me. You're going to walk in a figure eight, and it's going to be through the center area. Just, if you would, just go ahead, and you're going to walk like this, through the center in a figure eight. The figure eight is identifying infinity, meaning that this covenant is going to last forever. There's not any end to this covenant. The blood represents life. As they walk through the blood, they're reciting to each other, this is what we're going to do. Our family is going to do this. We pledge our fidelity, our loyalty to you. And they would walk back and forth through this blood, saying that. And when they walked away from this ceremony, they were forever changed. They became one family. And you can see that today. Some of the leftovers, when they would join two people's name in marriage, we still have that today. So once this ceremony concludes and they've walked through this blood, that ends that portion of it. The next portion of it is there's a covenant cut made. When the covenant cut's made, it's made in the two representatives' bodies. And oftentimes it's festered so that there would always be left a mark there. So you take, oftentimes, as I'm for benefit of those listening, I have the right hand of each of the men. A cut is made in their forearms. And then when they join it together, they're grasping each other on their forearms. The blood is mingled together. This is the joining of these two families together. Okay. Once that's complete, they would have a feast. The feast, the covenant meal, consists of wine and bread. This wine and this bread symbolizes the blood of this new agreement between these two families. The bread symbolizes the body. Steve's saying, come here. He's saying to Mark, I will lay down. And I'm sorry, just please bear with me. I will lay down my life for you. There is no enemy that you have that is not my enemy from this day forward. I will do everything in my power, including to lay down my life for you, to protect you. Everything that I have is yours. Everything. And likewise, Mark would look at Steve and he would recite the same thing. I too will lay down my body for you. Your enemies are now my enemies. There is nothing that I will not do for you short of laying down my life for you. I will go to the ends of the earth to find your enemies, and I will destroy them on your behalf. My life is now your life. And folks, they meant that. They weren't kidding around. They meant it. Now, there's also a curse involved in cutting a covenant such as this. The curse is this. If you break this covenant that we have, it's my responsibility to hunt you down and to destroy you and all of your family. See, there's as much strength on the back side of this as there are on the good side. If you renege on any part of this, I have to destroy you. That's the reason why we have the offerings under the old covenant. God the Father did not want to have to destroy the children of Israel every time they broke the covenant. And so he said, okay, instead of having to destroy you, we're going to destroy an animal. And the animal will pay the price. But that was the extent to which payment had to be made when the covenant was broken. Gentlemen, can sit down now. Thank you. So there was a blessing and there was a curse with this covenant. Now, obviously, as I said at the beginning, I can't go into all of the facets right now and into all the details with you. I'm trying to give you just enough right now that I can finish the revelation and it makes sense to you. There's so much here. And there's so much when you really study what a covenant's all about. And you take that and you look through the scriptures, what you're going to realize is the scriptures are filled with covenant symbols, filled with them. I'll give you one for example real quick. When it said that Abraham was a friend of God, the word friend doesn't mean it was his companion. Friend's a covenant term. These two people have joined in covenant. They're friends. The depth of that meaning goes far beyond just companionship. It means I will lay down my life for this person. The strength of it. And we look through the scriptures, and because we've gone so far away from covenant and fidelity and holding on to our word, we don't understand what's being said here. And it's a shame. Now we have people that have covenant relationships of marriage and we see them on the news stand all the time. They're infidelity. Folks, that would have got you destroyed. What happened under the old covenant if you were in an adulterous relationship? You didn't live. That would stop a lot of this today. It certainly would. Now we've come to the point where, you know, if she doesn't quite suit me or he doesn't quite do things the way I like, I'll just find another one. Baloney. Marriage is until you two leave this planet. Yes, there is forgiveness too. For those of you that haven't had a successful first marriage, there is forgiveness. And thank God for it. But to think that we've come so far in our society that exchanging our vows means so little. And in business, how often have you heard the term that, you know, covenants are made to be broken or contracts are made to be broken? No, they're not. That's not a real contract. If you're just going to get into something and break it, there's no strength behind it. You make a contract there, I have to go destroy you if you break it, you're not going to go breaking it. So one thing I want you to keep in your mind as we go on, how significant the blood is in cutting this covenant. Now, in some societies, they would take the blood and they would actually partake of the blood. That's not in any of God's covenants. There was no partaking of actual blood between the two parties. It was symbolically represented in wine. Wine was what was used instead of blood, but in some circles, still today, if you go into some tribes in Africa, they're still partaking of blood. But no godly covenant is going to have you partake of blood. But that's important. The blood. I want to take you back right now to what we're learning about. What did I tell you at the beginning? What we're talking about is how permanently your sins have been taken away from you. When you repent, when you accept the Lordship of Jesus, I want you to walk away from here with an understanding of how much, how free you really are. He came to set you free. He came to redeem your life. And and the lengths to which he was willing to go for you, even to the point that the creator of the universe would lay down his own life. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about Jesus. The pain that was inflicted on his body. You know, I don't like getting hurt. I avoid it. I hate it. I hate pain. We're not talking about just a little ouchie here. We're talking about Jesus, the pain that he endured. It didn't just end quickly. He suffered. He hurt. As the torment was laid upon him, he hurt for you. How much love. Could one person have for you? That he would allow himself to be punished and hurt in such a way. Now we're going to get to the good part. You endured that so that you can get to this part. Turn to John chapter 2. I've told you this before in the opportunities that I've had to minister. I grew up in church. I grew up being drugged to church, drug out of bed in the morning, on Sunday morning, physically drug out of the bed. That was how excited that I was to go to church in the morning. And generally it was because nobody would ever explain anything to me. You know? I would go there and sit there and sleep because the person behind the pulpit, I felt at times like I probably knew as much as he did about what he was saying. And it was all real. It was all a lot of, he had a certain way that he preached. You know, he'd give you a whole bunch of, then he'd give you a whole bunch more than, and that was just silly. You know, I want to understand something. If you're going to sit there and bore me for an hour, please teach me something. When I leave there, I want to have something that I can take with me. I never got that. And so when things like what I'm going to, the scripture would come across, generally, the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. Generally, that turned out to be a discussion of, well, do you think that was fermented? You know, something real deep. Something you could really sink your teeth into. Was it fermented? Oh, for crying out loud. You know, those kind of issues like that tell you just how very little spiritual substance there is in this message, if that's what they're going to focus in on. So this little miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, it stumped me for years, even after I became a Christian, until I finally learned about covenant. Once I learned a little bit about covenant, then the Holy Ghost had enough foundation inside of me that he could teach me about this. And I just trust that I've given enough to you that whenever I lay this out for you now, that it's not going to go right over your head. I don't think it will. I just believe God in Jesus' name that this is going to sink in and that you're going to grasp what he did here, what he was saying to these people, why he did it, and how important it is for us. This is his first miracle. His first one. He didn't heal a lame man. He did not open blind eyes as his first miracle. He didn't even raise a dead person. Now, you know, that would have been pretty eye-opening for those folks to raise a dead person. That would have got their attention. But he didn't do that. So we're going to read the account of this, beginning in verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, Why did they want wine? They were out. Somebody didn't plan sufficiently. And maybe they had more people show up than what they had imagined. Maybe they just drank too much. But whatever the case was, they ran out. The mother of Jesus saith unto him. So here's Jesus' mom now. Now think about this. Mary, at that moment, had she seen Jesus do any miracles? Not one. Nobody had, because he hadn't done any. No matter what some of the books that are written say about his childhood or him growing up, this is the first miracle. So Mary looks to Jesus and she says, they have no wine. In other words, something inside of her is telling her Jesus can do something about this. I've never seen him do any miracles before, but he can do something about this. What does Jesus say? Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He only had 1 hour, folks. It's that moment that he was on that cross. His time was not yet. When that covenant would be cut in his body. Verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. Now this is important, folks. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins of peace. What were those water pots for? We got these water pots sitting there. We have the water pots. They have a purpose. What is that purpose? They've got the washing. Remember? They have to wash a certain way. Cleansing. Purifying them. They think. They're washing the outside of the person. That's what these water pots are all about. These water pots are about washing, cleansing the outside of the person. That's important. They couldn't cleanse themselves on the inside, folks. They couldn't cleanse themselves within. They could only cleanse themselves on the outside, they thought, through this washing, this ceremonial washing. Remember what they said to Jesus, the Pharisee said to him before he went in to eat, you didn't wash your hands. What's the matter with you, Jesus? Don't you know? It's through your actions that you cleanse yourself? Obviously not. Jesus didn't. So here are these water pots. What does Jesus say to them? Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew the governor of the feast, called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So they dipped out this wine, and they took it immediately to the governor of the feast, and he said, this is good stuff. This is the real stuff. You save this until the end. Why? Usually at the end is whenever they serve up the cheap stuff. But you folks served up the good stuff at the end. Was it real wine? It was real wine, folks. What was it symbolizing? That's the important part. That's what this is all about. The new covenant. He's saying to them, folks, this is the first miracle because this is the most important reason. This is why I came here. There's going to be a covenant and it's cut in my blood. This wine represents this blood of the new covenant. And you're not going to be washing your hands anymore trying to get free from your sin, because you're going to partake of the wine of my blood, and it is going to free you from sin once and for all. Now's the time you're supposed to get excited, folks. Praise God. And it was his first miracle. I think that is just so profound. It's so profound. He didn't raise the dead. This is the first miracle. I want to teach you something, folks, Jesus is saying. I want to show you the reason why I came. First and foremost, it's not just to raise physical dead people. It's not just to heal blind eyes. I came here to offer up to you my blood, to ratify a covenant between me and my Father. And you get to be a participant in it. How, Jesus? How do I get to be a participant? Think about where they're at. What is a wedding? Isn't a wedding a covenant ceremony? Isn't it a covenant ceremony? He's telling them, I will be your bridegroom, and you will be my bride. And I will wash all of your sins away once and for all. And this covenant will be an everlasting covenant that I will make with you. Now we can go back to Hebrews. Are you all liking this morning? Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. I want you to follow me on this. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now this part right here didn't come to me, really, until the other night when Alan was teaching. Through the veil which is his flesh. Go back to Matthew 27, verse 51. Hold your place there in Hebrews. We're going to come back. But Matthew 27, verse 51. This is one of those messages that you're going to need to probably listen to again just to get the fullness of it inside of you, like it's inside of me. Matthew 27, verse 51. Verse 51. Now let's go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, stop there. Look back at Hebrews. What did it say? The veil. Where did it say that? Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now look back at what happened, what they're saying in verse 51. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks went rent. Go back now in your mind. Remember what happened in the covenant ceremony. We had the animal, and it was cut down the center in half. The veil of the temple was rent in two, in half. The veil is his flesh. They are pointing to this very moment in time when they walk through the blood, and he symbolized this with the veil being torn in two, and his blood and the walking through that blood. Can you see that, folks? Do you see what they're saying here? It's pointing to this. It's saying this is a covenant. Do you see that? Is that good or is that good? Thank you, Alan. You didn't even know you were helping me with that, but that was awesome. And I'm certain that there's going to be more information coming out of Hebrews, because we're just touching on something here that is going to lead us into revival. Because when we understand the freedom from sin, how free we are. You're not just that same old person just cleaned up again. You're a brand new person. There is no more sin. That's so awesome. You're not just that old sinner just cleaned up a little bit. You're a brand new person. Remember what I said whenever the two parties joined in this? There was a new family created. He's the firstborn from the dead of this brand new family. You enter into this family when you accept what he did for you. You are born again into this, and you're born white as snow. I don't care what you did on the way to church. I don't care how ugly you were to your wife. Repent and the blood washes you. Amen. You're free. Amen. I just want to run around and thank Jesus because I'm so free. Amen. Glory to God. Only he could do that. Only he could free me. I remember how ugly I was before I knew Jesus. And you know the one thought that the devil tried to convince me? You've done too much. You're too ugly, Mark. You've gone too far. You knew better, Mark. You were raised in church. Remember? Remember sleeping through all those services? You knew. But guess what? Jesus accepted me. He washed all away. Everything. Everything. Yeah, there are times. There are times that the devil tries to bring that back and say, remember when you did this? And he has this whole little movie that'll play out. If you want to sit and watch it, you can. And he'll play this whole movie about how ugly you were. All you got to do is say, I'm forgiven. The blood washed all that away. I'm so free. I'm so free. And so are you. You are so free. This is one of the most exciting messages that I think I've ever preached. It really is. And the fact that he did this first is so important. It's so significant. He said, folks, this is really what you need. I'll heal your sick. I'll heal the maimed, the lame, the blind. But you know what? This is what you need. And when I provide this for you through this covenant, and you become, you enter into this wedding and this marriage with me, and you become a child of God, you'll be white as snow. You'll be so free. So free. If you're listening to this on the internet and you're not free, you can be free today. Everyone, let's just bow your heads. And maybe you're at the end of your rope. You lost your job, you lost your family. You can't stop doing whatever it is that you do that you know you hate. And you just want a way out. Well, I'm here today to tell you that there is a way out. There is one way out. And his name is Jesus. And he has done everything he can do to free you from your life of pain and hurt. And all he asks you to do is really just give up and accept him and what he did for you. We're going to pray a prayer. And believe me, it is not because of the words that come out of your mouth. It's because you mean this in your heart. And when you say this and you mean it, Jesus will accept you. He will cleanse you. He will wash all of your sins away. Everyone here, if you would, just say this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am lost. And I need you. My life is a wreck. And I don't know any way out. So I give my life to you. In this moment, I believe that I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Please wash my sins away. I receive your forgiveness. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, please let us know so that we can help you and get you grounded in your new life with Jesus. Amen.